Genesis and chapter 19. It's the first book in the Bible. It's ever so easy to find. It's on page 19 in the Church Bible. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered the house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Perhaps they were a bit like the scoffers in 2 Peter. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request to you. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children. as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you will go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Well, a very interesting passage. We're going to look into that passage in just a little while. Before we do, we're going to stand and sing, and after we've sung this song through, the young people will go straight through to Outback. If you walk down a path to someone's front door and you saw a sign on the side gate that said, "Beware of the dog," would you take any notice of it? Some of you would, but perhaps some of you wouldn't. You would say to yourself, "Oh, they've just put that sign up there to keep burglars away. They probably don't even have a dog." Or if you went to Africa in order to go on a safari and there were signs everywhere saying "beware of the wild animals," would you listen to the warning or would you not take heed? Would you, I was going to do that, would you wind your, you don't do that anymore, do we? would you put your windows up? Or would you just get out of the car with your camera in order to take the shots that you travelled all that way to take? There are lots of warnings in this particular passage that we're looking at this morning. The question is, will we beware? Will we take heed? Let's look at three warnings that I think are given to us in Genesis and chapter 19. The first is this: beware of worldly associations. Beware of worldly associations. In other words, beware of associating with people who are sinful and wicked. Sodom was a desperately wicked city. We've already seen this back in chapter 13. In chapter 13 and verse 13 we read, "Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." But interestingly, it was towards Sodom that Lot moved his tents. And by the time we get to chapter 19, we see that that Lot and his family have moved within the city walls. Lot has a house within the city. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, we see Lot sitting in the gateway of the city. Is that significant? I think it is significant. You see, where did all the influential men of the city gather? It was at the city gate. And the implication seems to be that Lot has become an influential person within the city. Why on earth did he take his family there? Well, it proved very tempting. You see, Sodom was almost certainly an important cultural centre. It was the place where things happened. It was a place where money could be made, lots of it. It was a place that offered Lot and his family security. It was a well-watered area. There was no need to worry about failing crops. crops in and around Sodom. And it probably had lots of social advantages as well. Good entertainment and so on and so forth. Sodom then had proved to be a great temptation for Lot. But I would suggest to you that it was a dangerous place for him and his family to move to. Now, it wasn't necessarily sinful for him to go there. One can live in the most wicked of cities and not sin, but it was a dangerous place for him to go. Why? Because it meant associating with wicked people. And that can so easily lead to worldly accommodation. Let me repeat what I just said. It's not sinful to move to the most wicked of cities. We actually need Christian men and women to move to our cities and to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ there. But the message this morning is not that it's wicked to move to such places. The message this morning is that it can be dangerous. The message this morning is be aware, beware of going to such places. Because it can so easily lead, if we are not careful, to worldly accommodation. That is adopting the standards and practices of those that we rub shoulders with. And so secondly this morning, beware of worldly accommodation. Now the New Testament interestingly tells us that Lot was a righteous man. In other words, he was a believer. And we get the impression from what we read in 2 Peter that he was very disturbed by the things that he witnessed going on within the city of Sodom. Listen to what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2. And if he, that is God, rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. It's encouraging, isn't it, to read that Lot was disturbed by the things that he saw in the city. We should be disturbed, shouldn't we, by lots of things that we see going on within our society today. If we get to a point whereby we are no longer disturbed by things that displease God, we should be concerned, shouldn't we? Because we've become desensitized. We need to pray that God would help us to see things as He sees them. Remember, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. We need to pray that we would so think like God that we might weep over our cities and towns that are not a million miles away from Sodom and Gomorrah. There are, however, some quite positive things that I think we can say about Lot from this particular account. He welcomed the two angels, didn't he? The two men into his home and showed them what I'm calling Abrahamic hospitality. There was no way that he was going to allow these two men to spend the night in the city square. He knew exactly what happened in Sodom at night time. He sought to protect these men. That was a good thing. And when the bisexual men of the city were banging on his door wanting to gang rape his two visitors, he refused to let them out of his house. There are some positive things to say about Lot from this passage. But I think that as we look at this passage, we also see the way in which Sodom has had its effect looked upon Lot and his family. Were you rather taken back by what Lot was willing to do with his two daughters? I mean, it's shocking, isn't it? He was willing to put them out of the door in order that the men of the city might do whatever they wanted with them. And I purposely read through to the end of the chapter. Because if you look at verses 30 to 38, you will see that Lot's daughters seem to have learned some really weird ways in Sodom. They're willing to get their father drunk and to sleep with him in order to get pregnant. And when Lot is led out of the city in order to escape the judgment that falls upon it, and the angels plead with him to go to the mountains, he argues against that. Instead, he says, let's go to Zoar. That's actually quite sad. Why is it sad? Well, because Zoar was a mini Sodom. It wasn't really that different from Sodom. And so we see from that that Lot is not really quite willing to say goodbye to the things of Sodom altogether. And Sodom clearly affected his wife. It seems that she grew to love Sodom. There were lots of things there that she enjoyed and was excited by. And you know the story. She was led out of Sodom, but she looked back. Now that look back was not a quick glance. It amounted to more than that. It was a look back that said, I don't want to leave this place. It was a look that said, Lord, I don't want to go with you. This is home. And of course she lingered there for so long that the burning sulfur and all sorts of other natural minerals in the valley, including salt, that rained down from heaven, destroyed her. Here was a family then that in some ways had become like the world or the culture that they lived in. And this is what we are calling worldly accommodation this morning. And I think that this is our great danger. And sometimes we may not even be aware of how like the world or the culture we have become. Let me ask some questions. Do we see no real harm or wrong in incest or fornication or adultery or homosexual practice or bestiality? I know that there are many young people today, sometimes Christian young people, who don't really see a problem with fornication. In other words, sex outside of marriage. And I've come across Christian young people who don't really see why homosexual practice is a problem. But do you see, there is the danger that one so easily begins to adopt the standards and practices of the world in which one lives. But as we go to the scriptures, as we turn to the Old Testament, as we refer to the New Testament, we find that God is appalled by these things. Do we enjoy watching pornographic material? Do we enjoy watching violent behavior on television? And I challenge myself at this point because I know that I've watched quite a number of violent films on television. God has called you and I to live lives that are different from this world. He's called us to live lives that are holy, lives that are set apart. And we might ask the question, well, how do we do that in this world in which we are living? We can't escape it. And you're right, we can't escape it. But might I suggest a number of things? Firstly, learn how much God hates sin. We're too quick, I think, sometimes to make light of sin. Learn how much God hates sin. And resolve to live a holy life before God. Being mindful, of course, that you won't be able to live a perfect life and you will fail. But even as you fail, you can confess your sins and God will cleanse you afresh. Be careful about the company that you keep. Of course, we have to go to school and we have to go to college and we have to go to work and we have to live next door to perhaps people that we would prefer not to live next door to. But there are some places that we don't have to go to and there are some people that we don't have to socialize with, especially if they are likely to cause us to fall into temptation. Be careful about what you watch on TV and what you read. Talk about these things at home and be accountable to one another. Put restrictions on your computer if you need to put restrictions on your computer. Pray much. Pray with others who can help you in the matter of prayer. It's not an easy thing to pray. Fill your mind with things that are lovely and pure. God has given us countless good things to enjoy. He's given us His Word. And if you are struggling with a particular sin, why not talk to a mature Christian about it that you can trust? Someone who you can pray with, someone who can hold you accountable. I think there is much more that could be said in this whole area. But as we talk about these things, we're reminded, aren't we, that we are in a battle. And we must fight against sin. We must fight against the things of this world because it is God's desire for us to be a holy people. But thirdly and lastly, and this really is the most important thing that I want to say this morning, beware of worldly amalgamation. I don't think I would necessarily have chosen to use that word, but I did want to find another word beginning with A, so that it would nicely fit into the news sheet this morning. But beware of worldly amalgamation. And by this I mean be aware of being a part of it, or belonging to it, or being united to it, or being one with it. Why must we be aware of worldly amalgamation? Well, because one day God is going to judge this world in righteousness, just as He judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, however many years ago it was. We read here, don't we, that two angels, appearing as men, went into the city of Sodom. And their purpose was to check things out. The Lord had heard things about this city. Was it all true? Yes, sadly it was true. And that night, as we've already said, the men in the city wanted Lot to hand over them so that they might have sex with them. But as we said last week, there was more to Sodom than sexual perversion. Let me remind you of what we read in Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. God's patience with Sodom and Gomorrah had run out, and God was going to bring His righteous judgment upon the city. And from what we read in these verses, we can appreciate, I'm sure, how awful it was for the people living there. They were caught totally unaware. But I want to say this, that one day it will be even worse for the inhabitants of Sodom. You see, these people who were judged however many years ago it was in history will have to stand before God at the last day. This was just a temporal judgment, you see. The final judgment is still awaited. The New Testament testifies to this fact when it says in Matthew 11 and verse 22, "But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." I want to read some verses to you from 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Some of you will know these verses well. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And Paul here is talking about those who willingly go on practicing these things apart from sincere repentance. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the contrary, on the final day, they will be judged and thrown out of the presence of God forever and ever. And so we ask a question. Is there any hope today for people engaged in the sins of Sodom and Corinth? Is there any hope for them? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, a resounding yes. Paul wrote the words that I've just read to you from 1 Corinthians to Christians. He wrote to men and women who had engaged in all these kinds of sins, but had been saved. Listen to what Paul goes on to say, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Here were a people that engaged in all the vile sins of Corinth, but had been confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had repented towards God. They had turned from their sins and had been cleansed from all of their sins. They had all been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. They had been sanctified. They had been made holy and set apart for God. They had been justified. That is, they had been declared righteous in God's sight through faith in the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God had taken these people and He had placed them in Christ. And of course, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No judgment. Because as we've already seen this morning from the screen, Jesus has already paid the price upon the cross for those who are in Him. These people had been translated from the kingdom of darkness into God's wonderful kingdom of light. These people had become a part of God's new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. People today can experience exactly the same salvation as those in the church at Corinth had. Nobody is too sinful for God to save. Now, it may be that there's somebody here this morning who is very conscious of their sin. Perhaps you've committed the same sins that were committed in Sodom and later in Corinth, and that in your heart of hearts you know that you deserve God's righteous judgment. I want to say to you that there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. You can know forgiveness of sin and peace with God as you look to Christ Jesus and trust in Him. But I suspect this morning that many of us don't really see ourselves as being like the people of Sodom or Corinth. Most of us probably see ourselves as nice, respectable people. But we may be guilty of the greatest sin of all. That if not repented of, if not addressed, will bring a greater judgment upon us than will be experienced by the people of Sodom and Gomorrah on the last day. Let me read to you some more of what he said in Matthew chapter 11. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Here God's word is saying that on the day of judgment, it will be more bearable for the inhabitants of Sodom than for the inhabitants of Capernaum. Now, was this because the people living in Capernaum had committed even more vile sexual offences than those in Sodom? No. Will it be because those in Capernaum had engaged in all kinds of vile behaviour worse than the people in Sodom? No. So why? Because the people of Capernaum saw Jesus. And they witnessed the Lord Jesus perform miracles. Miracles that testified to his person. By his miracles, he proved that he was the Son of God. The Son of God walked in their midst. He proved to them who he was. And what did they choose to do? They chose to reject him. And I want to argue this morning that that is the greatest sin of all. To be presented with the truth of Jesus Christ. And to become convinced of who he is. And to say no thank you. To reject the Lord Jesus. I wonder this morning, are we guilty of this sin? It's a sin that needs to be repented of and addressed quickly. Judgment came upon this city and it deserved all that it got. God's judgment was a righteous judgment, but there was one man that was saved. And his name was Lot. Why was he saved? Was it because of something that he had done? Absolutely not. Why was he saved? Because righteousness had been credited to him through faith. Righteousness had been credited to him in the same way that it was credited to Abraham. There's only one group of people that will be saved on the final day of judgment. And that is those who are righteous. Now, none of us are righteous by nature. We're all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we can be found righteous as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. His righteousness, his perfect obedience can be credited to our account. And so I want to finish this morning by saying that if you haven't already run to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, let me encourage you to do it this morning. To put your trust in him and in him alone. For he alone makes it possible for you to be forgiven and to stand righteous, perfectly righteous in the sight of a holy God. This is the Christian gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, it's a difficult subject that we've looked at this morning. Even as believers, we don't always like to think about your judgment. But we thank you that there is a way of escape, a way that we can be kept safe, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can look to him and trust in him and what he did for us upon the cross. As believers, we thank you that we can say that he died in our place, that he bore the punishment we deserve. He died that we might be forgiven, but not only forgiven, counted righteous in your sight. Jesus is the only Saviour of men. And may we know that and believe that within our own hearts. And thank you for him. He is your indescribable gift to our world. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.